Thank you, Father, for this time together this morning. Father, this vision of Christ that you've given us through the Apostle Peter is so rich, so blessed. And we thank you for giving us a model to follow. And as Peter said, we're strangers and aliens in the world. Yet per your will and design, we're to submit ourselves to every human institution. We're to submit to our employers, whether they're good and gentle or unreasonable. We're to silently submit to unjust treatment and to commit ourselves to you. And Lord, that's so contrary to what the world teaches us. Lord, we need your empowerment to be obedient to your call for us. So Lord, move us, oh Lord, to follow in the footsteps of Christ, embracing suffering and pain and sorrows, just as our Savior did, for all your glory and for all the gospel's sake. And may our hearts genuinely sing the 23rd Psalm with David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul and guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and love kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord Jesus, fill your church with your mercy, peace, and love, so that we live in your grace with each other, standing firm on your truth, the truth of your word, and boldly and obediently preach your gospel to others, so that those who are outside the kingdom might come in. And by your grace, Lord, bring them too into your kingdom. And Lord Jesus, bless White River Baptist Church. Bless us with new families and the finances to further the work that you give us. And Holy Spirit, as we open the scripture together this morning, give us an understanding of your word that we might be nourished and grow to become more like Christ, so that we might bring glory and honor to you. Lord, make us faithful to be like Christ. And we lift our prayer this morning in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Peter in chapter 2 as we continue to make our way through this great letter, this word of God that's been given to us through the Apostle Peter. You know, isn't it beautiful how God works? We've spent almost 3 years together now. Almost four, if you want to include the interim period as well. And it seems on a regular basis that God keeps speaking to us about the subject of suffering. And we've only covered a few books of God's Word. He spoke to us through Ephesians. He spoke to us through Philippians, Jude, and now 1 Peter. And it seems like every step along the way, the Word of God brings us back to one thought: enduring the suffering for the sake of Christ and for His gospel. And he's given us a theology of the Christian life, which contains within it a theology of suffering. Now, suffering isn't all there is in life, but it's definitely a part of it. And so let's look at the Word of God together before we begin to prayerfully dig in. And let's get a running start into today's text so that we can continue the flow of Peter's argument here. So let's start in verse 18 and read through verse 25 together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Mighty God, we thank you for your precious and holy word this morning. Our prayer, Lord, is right now that you would clear our minds of the clutter of life, that we might hear you speak to us. Give us that life-giving application, Lord, that we might become more like Christ and bring you honor through your word. And we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. J.I. Packer writes in his book, Knowing God. Some of you might own that book. It's pretty good. But he writes, we should not, therefore, be too taken aback when unexpected and upsetting and discouraging things happen to us now. What do they mean? Simply that God, in his wisdom, means to make something of us that we have yet attained. You know, perhaps God means to strengthen us in patience or in good humor or compassion or humility or meekness by giving us practice in exercising those graces under complacency, under especially difficult conditions. And perhaps he wishes to break us of complacency in unreality, in undetected forms of pride and conceit. And perhaps his purpose is simply to draw us closer to him. For it's often the case that fellowship with the Father and the Son is most vivid and the Christian joy is at its greatest when the cross is the heaviest. Or perhaps God is preparing us for forms of service of which at present we have no inkling of. Well, friend, there is a sweetness to the fellowship that we have with God the Father. And there's a sweetness that's intensified. It's brought into a height when we suffer for him. And when we suffer for him. And one of the key messages that runs all the way through 1 Peter is this one thought. That suffering is a normative for the Christian life. And yet, God is using that suffering. That it's not abnormal, but normal. But it's not a means of destroying. It's not a means of crushing us. It's a tool that God has to draw us closer to Him, to transform us, and to change us more into the image of Christ. It's undergoing the knife and surgery, and the pain of surgery would come, and it would hurt, and yet out of it flows good. And likewise, sufferings and sorrows work in the spiritual realm. It's a means, a tool, if you will, that God uses to take us from point A to point B in our lives. Now, to put that into what we're about to study, into the context of that we're about to study, we need to go back and understand what Peter's talking to the church about here, the role in particular of authority in our lives. And we must somehow react to authority appropriately, that we must recognize it and deal with it. Whether it's an authority in the government, authority in the workplace, authority in the church, authority in the family, whatever that authority is. Friends, the gospel of Christ must transform our thinking and therefore have a different response to those things when they come up in our lives. The gospel of Christ transforms us across the board. Nothing in life is untouched because of the gospel. Your TV habits aren't to be left outside the impact of the gospel. Your sex life isn't to be untouched by the gospel. Your work life isn't to be ignored by the gospel. Everything in life is touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's transformed by it. It's radically changed because Jesus Christ makes a difference everywhere. You can't have this split personality that says, Jesus is here and me there. Jesus over here and I'll do whatever I want to do over here. They must meld. They must come together. There must be a union between the two. And the great thing about the Word of God is that it doesn't allow us to have this type of thinking that puts the two separately. And who Peter has been addressing, verse 18 specifically, is servants. He's talking about how we're to live in the workplace, how we're to live in the context of employer-employee relationships. Specifically, Peter's dealing in verses 18 through 20 with a person who has a workplace that is threatening or treating them, poorly. That they're suffering injustice. They're being harshly reacted to. And if we want to summarize verses 18 through 20, it would go. We would do so in two ways. How are we to react to an employer injustice? First, we're to react with an attitude of submission and respect. We see that in verse 18, and we talked about that last week. This attitude of submission and respectfulness is as much an attitude as it is an action. And Peter says, even though you're being unjustly accused, when you're being unjustly treated, you can still look to the authority that God has ordained over you, and you're to place yourself under it and be respectful in that trial. In that harshness. Peter also says that we are also to endure. And we're to also lift up. And we'll work under these types of situations if we have grace and redemption at the forefront. Verses 19 and 20, Peter says that this type of living bears up sorrows, bearing up living sufferings when it's unjust. It finds favor in the eyes of God. It's more than a grin and bear it. It's to see our present circumstances at work, the present harshness as accompanying something much greater than we could even imagine. We know God's grace is magnified to us and others when we suffer sorrows unjustly. Now, what Peter does here is he moves from a very specific to a very general application. And you see in verse 18, and Peter's talking to servants, and he's talking to those who are working in verses 19 and 20. And in verse 21, he moves for the very specific truth to a much broader application. And that's what he has written. And it applies to all of us in every aspect of our lives. We've said that if suffering unjustly is a normative part of the Christian life, what we need to hear from God isn't that this is true, but what we need to hear from God is how are we to deal with these types of sorrows and pains that come to us? Doing what's right. As a follower of Christ, it is a surefire recipe for problems. It's a surefire recipe for sorrow and pain. And that's so contrary to the popular opinion that becoming a Christian means that life is becoming pain-free. That becoming a Christian means that we will no longer have sorrow. But the truth is that the Scripture teaches is that we will do what God wants us to do, and that as we do those things, sorrow will come. There will come it'll come in a variety of different manners, and pain and sorrow come because we don't do what our friends want us to do. Listen, if you're in a college situation, or if you're in a school situation, or even a workplace situation, and you're determined that you're going to live a life for Christ and you're going to follow and be obedient to the Word of God, you're going to quickly find yourself in a position that the other people that you're around, your friends, don't behave that way. They don't react that way. And they don't expect you to either. And soon you'll find yourself ostracized for the gospel. Sorrow and pain will come when you look at your child and you tell them that you're not going to participate in a certain activity that interferes with corporate worship of Christ. They don't like that. It comes when everyone at work fudges the numbers a little bit. And you stand up for the truth and say, I will not fudge my business accounts. And everyone looks at you and says, what's your problem? What do you mean by that? And sorrow and pain can come when you take a stand within our own family for truth and righteousness. And you're rejected for it. And we could go on and on. And so many situations of doing what is right as a Christian, and the sorrow and pain and suffering are just around the corner. Now, Peter gives us today, in today's passage, a couple of broad principles to help us as believers in doing what is right and how we're to react when we suffer for it. Now, these aren't checklists. There's nothing like that. They aren't just do them and everything will be okay. These are patterns. These are words of encouragement for us. There are two principles, and we'll break them down. Number one, this type of suffering for doing what is right and suffering for it. This type of suffering is God's call for you and I. It's God's plan for us. And number two that we'll look at is God's given us a pattern of suffering that will comfort us and help us understand how we're to live our lives in this world. So two principles for us. So let's break them down together. First, this type of suffering is doing what's right, what is right, for you and I are called to do it. Look at verse 21. The very phrase here, for you have been called for this purpose. The word for here is a connecting word. It takes this and says, everything that Peter has just talked about, bearing sorrows, the suffering unjustly, the patient endurance, all of that is God's purpose for our lives. It is the reason why we should bear up under suffering for doing what's right. It's because God has called us to do it. Now think about that for a moment. That's a very tough word. That's almost an impossible truth. It's crazy in the world's eyes that God would tell us that His call for our life is that we might suffer unjustly, that we might suffer pain, that we might suffer sorrow for doing what's right. And that's what God wants for us? That makes no sense in our modern day mind that says, I want to live a life of comfort and peace in safety, and yet that's what Scripture says. The Scripture doesn't speak lightly about being called ever. In the Scripture, very few times in it does it explicitly say, you have been called to whatever. It says, you have been called to salvation. It says, you have been called to righteousness and holiness. The Scripture says that you've been called to obedience, and it says that you have a heavenly calling. But outside of that, the only other mention of a call is this one, a call to sorrow. It's a general call. It's not specific. It's not special to those who are just mature Christians. It's to every believer. Every person who follows after Christ is being brought into this place. Every believer, every day, every generation, every location, every circumstance of life, whether you're a slave, you're free, you're rich, you're poor, you're black, you're white, we're called to the patient endurance of personal injustice and shame for the gospel's sake. And the call that God has placed upon us is to react to it, to deal with it in a certain manner in our lives. And that's to react, to adjust in a certain way. In just the way that Peter has said that servants are to react to it, that we've seen over the last couple of weeks. We're to bear it up with it patiently. We're to endure it patiently. Now, why is it so important to highlight these first few words of verse 21? Why is it so important to say you have been called for this, a very distinct purpose? Friends, it's because Peter doesn't want us to be surprised. Peter doesn't want us to be shocked. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared for what's about to come. He wants us to be ready to react accordingly to the pattern that God has given us. Our no more reaction? If we only live according to our normal human reaction, we would reject it. and thus we would reject God. We say, no, thank you, God. I'll take all the good parts. I'll take the Sermon on the Mount stuff. Some of it's tough, but I can deal with that. I'll take the heavenly calling part. I'll take the follow Jesus and have your life made for you. I'll take heaven over hell. But I'm not ready to react to life in the way that you want me to. To that, Peter says, this is what God has laid out for you. And what we need is a very desperate visual, a desperate picture of what that looks like. Because it is so abnormal to us. We need a scene, if you will. We need a visual that we could say, this is what suffering unjustly looks like and how a righteous man reacts to it. Peter, in verse 21 and all the way through 25, lays out for us a pattern of how we're to react. And so here's the principle that comes from the rest of these verses. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of doing what is right and yet being punished for it, for suffering for it. Look again at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. And again, this ties us back to the previous verses. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Peter says, God left us this pattern, this direction. And it's a great word picture. And we could really miss that in the English translation here. I mean, the last part of verse 21 is a beautiful visual for us. We read it there that Jesus has just left an example. And yet, what's behind the original word means a tracing of the alphabet. You remember elementary school? We took that piece of paper that had those little dotted lines on it, and it probably had the alphabet across it or a phrase or a sentence, and we took our little bitty hands and that big fat pencil. You remember those? Big fat pencils? And we would trace over that. That's how we learned how to write and learn those things. And we traced over all of that. Sometimes we were on the lines and sometimes we weren't. You remember all that? Well, what we have here is a pattern that Jesus has led for us. It is an alphabet pattern of suffering so that we know what we're to do. Jesus knows we're beginners at this suffering patiently thing. And so he's given us a pattern to go by. It's more than just a pattern, though. It's more than just tracing it out. He gives us directions. He gives us the way forward. And look at the rest of the verse 21. It says, he's left us a pattern. He's left us an example for you to follow in his steps. And the idea of following in one's footsteps is to mimic them, to do exactly what they, whoever abides in him, ought to do in the way that Christ walked. And he is the image that's put before us. Image number one, the alphabet tracing. But image number two is the idea of following someone like a snowfall, a deep snowfall. You know, I remember growing up in Elkhart, and we would get those deep, deep snowfalls. Nothing like you guys ever get here. I mean, deep snowfalls. And we would get out there, and the tall guy, the tallest guy, would go first because we couldn't make it through the snow. We couldn't move hardly. And he would walk through the snow, and we would step right where he had stepped so that we could make it through that snow and follow that through. And that's, friends, that's what Jesus has done for us. He's given us a pattern and steps and direction and the way in which we're to walk to get through the things that Scripture calls suffering unjustly. But here's the catch. these footprints of Christ are footprints of suffering. And the life of Christ is a life of suffering. Peter affirms that he, Christ, did not deserve it. I mean, look at verse 22. Peter's intention here in quoting Isaiah 53 that Ted read for us this morning is that Jesus didn't deserve the suffering that he did for us. It says, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was innocent of any wrongdoing in his life. He never committed sin. He never had a bad thought. He never lusted after a woman. He never lied to mom and dad. He never sassed mom when she said, go clean your room. Jesus was completely innocent. Nothing in his life remotely could be called sin. And Peter, who lived with Jesus for 3.5 years, who intimately understands the life of Christ, comes and his letter says, my understanding of Jesus is that he was perfect. He was perfect. We should have loved him. We should have adored him. We should have honored him above all else because he never did wrong. There was no simple pride in his goodness. And yet, Jesus suffered anyways. He was accused of being demon-possessed when he would heal the sick or raise the dead. And his accusers said it was all by the power of the devil that Christ did those things. He was run out from many different towns. In his own hometown, in fact, they tried to kill him. And yet, in his suffering, he has shown us, he has given us a pattern and an example of footsteps in which we can walk. So let's look at those footsteps of Jesus on how we can react to suffering and injustice in our life. Whatever that injustice is, whatever that pain is, whatever that sorrow is, we can walk the way that Jesus walked. Three ways. Number one, we could suffer injustice with patience when we refuse retaliation. When we no longer view retaliation as a means of defense, then we're on the right path of suffering the way God desires us to suffer. Look at verse 23. In the example of Christ, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. To return good for good is both commendable and even natural. But to return good for evil is Christ-like. It's supernatural. And the pattern of Jesus' life isn't to return tit for that tat. It says that he was reviled. And then that word means that he was abused, having insulting speech heaped upon him. Whether teaching in the mountains or in the temple court, his accusers never failed to call into question his motive. They called into question his motivation. They called into question his authority. They called into question the substance of his teaching. They called into question his birth situation. And while the natural reaction of men is to revile and to retort and get even, Jesus did none of that. In fact, when we read the Gospels, we get a sense that Jesus doesn't hardly ever respond to a direct accusation. He defends the truth. And we talked about that last week. When persecuted, we should be defending the truth of the gospel. We never see him defending himself. We never see him threatening others harshly. What we hear from Christ are words such as what we see in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And not only that, the scripture says that when he suffered, he suffered no threats. And that's it, isn't it? If we're unable to revile someone in return, our natural reaction is to threaten them. It's kind of like being out on the playground, and you and I are going to deal with this later. I'm going to catch you on the way home from school. And we threaten, but that's not Jesus' way. If you're going to follow the example of Christ when we suffer, when we're personally attacked for the sake of the gospel, because of righteousness' sakes, friends, we must learn the fine art of silence and quiet, of just taking it. Now listen, that's tough. That's not the easy road. It isn't the wide one. It isn't an easy one. It's the narrow. It's the rough. It's rocky. It's hard. It's pitted with error on our part. And yet when we learn the fine art of silence and quiet and allow these things to come to us, we begin to walk in the way of the Master. Isaiah 53:7, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. Friends, retaliation is not the way of Christ. Number two. The second example is that we have is that when we suffer with patience, when we entrust ourselves to God and to God's justice, we entrust ourselves to God and His justice. Last part of verse 23, and being reviled, he doesn't abuse people in return. He suffered, and yet he didn't threaten them. But what did he do? He kept entrusting himself to Him who judges righteously. To entrust is to place yourselves in the hands of another. The word literally means to put yourself into custody. It's like being arrested, I guess. It's handing over a prisoner to another officer, another one with authority, and you've transferred them over, and you've entrusted them to him. And Peter says that we're to entrust ourselves. We're to transfer the matter to God. We're to transfer our reputation. We're to transfer our rights. We're to transfer to God our ability to make right what's wrong. And friends, we're to do it continually. If you look at the Newer American Standard Translation of verse 23, it brings it out so beautifully. It says, he kept entrusting himself. It's a pattern, a life in Christ. Not a one-time thing, but a pattern that he continually kept day by day, moment by moment. He was giving himself into the life of God and letting God have control. Jesus lived a life that was characterized by complete and continual dependence on God. Friends, every day, we must place ourselves into His hands. Every moment when we're abused for Christ's sake, we must place ourselves into the custody of the Father. Listen, victory in the moment only lasts for a moment. A continual victory is the result of continual trust. John MacArthur writes, with each new wave of abuse, as it came again and again, Jesus was always handing himself over to God for safekeeping. And friends, what Peter tells us is that what Jesus entrusted to God was that he was indeed a just God. That God doesn't ignore injustice, and we don't ignore injustice. We say, God, I'm giving the injustice to you. I'm giving you this sorrow because I have a family member who is continuously, verbally abusing me because I follow after you. And I'm turning it over to your justice. In other words, I am trusting in your outcome, Lord. I'm trusting that you'll either bring the proper recompense onto them for their disobedience, or the other side. Look at verse 23 and 24. A part of God's righteous judgment is that he put sin on the cross. That we can trust God perhaps not to bring recompense on someone's sinfulness upon them, but we could say, God, I trust that you will be righteous, and perhaps in this situation, you'll bring your wrath upon the head of Christ. That you'll bring salvation to them, and your justice will be played out. That forgiveness may come to the sinner. And either way, you're just, and you will take up my cause. Listen, friends, God's glory, God's greatness is magnified by our continually entrusting ourselves to him and to his righteousness. Number three, we suffer injustice with patience when we see the redemptive purposes of our suffering. When we can see the redemptive purpose of our suffering and justice, then we're on the road, the way Christ suffered. It says here that he himself bore the sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. Jesus suffered for sinners like us, in part because he understood his suffering through the lens of redemption. He was willing to go to the cross. In fact, in Hebrews 12 that we looked at this morning in Sunday school, he endured the cross. He adorned its shame. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. Not just the joy of heaven, not just the joy of returning. That would come anyway. The joy set before Christ is you and I. In union and fellowship and redeemed before the Father. And Jesus was willing to endure it for redemption's sake. And the example that he lifts up before us, it isn't that we can necessarily die for someone else, but the example that we can suffer injustice in our lives. We can have pain and sorrow for doing what is right because there is a redemptive purpose behind it. Because when others see us, when others catch or watch as we go through these valley times in our lives, and we endure all these things that the gospel has lifted up, then Christ is magnified. There's something different behind us because we're not reacting the normal way people react to it. There's redemptive purposes for the suffering of God's people. And God uses the sorrow of people to expand his kingdom. Think of Saul before he was Paul. Saul stood there and watched Stephen die as a martyr. He participated in his murder. And yet, God uses the suffering of this deacon of the church to have an impact on the heart of this hard-hearted Pharisee. And on the road to Damascus, we see God bring out His fruit out of it. And the same thing to many in Jerusalem as they watch the apostles suffer at the hands of Jewish leadership. And through their suffering, many came to know Christ. And men and women of God who suffer injustice, surrounded by sorrow and pain for doing what is right and godly for the Lord Jesus Christ, their sorrow is a means of bringing others into the kingdom. Friends, I'm so thankful for a pattern. And to be honest with you, I don't suffer well. I don't like it. And I don't think many of us like it. But I'm thankful for a pattern. Jesus left a pattern for us. He left His footprints of suffering unjustly before us. And He calls us to walk in the steps that He walked. So friends, go the way He went. Church, look to Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank You for this great reminder of who our Christ is. He's our standard by which we accept patiently unjust suffering, and a pattern for our response after Him. Lord, we're taking it in, and we're entrusting the outcome to Your just and righteous hands. Thank You for Christ that redeemed us, that our sin as our sin-bearing substitute. Our Savior, our Lord, He paid the penalty for our sins by dying in our place. Thank You that we've seen Him as the suffering shepherd who gave His life for us, His sheep, in order that He might rescue us and gather us in the fold. It's all about Christ, Father. We only want to live and exalt Him. For apart from Him, everything else is loss. Without Him, there is no hope. In Him, all is gain. May He be praised and honored and glorified in our lives. Lord, we pray this day. Lord, if there's one that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Lord, that if there's one that is thinking, well, I've gone to church. I've picked up a Bible before. But they have not surrendered to You, Lord. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would bring conviction to let them know the truth of their status with You. That, Lord, they would surrender this day to Your calling. That is our prayer, Lord. And for us that do know You, that have walked away and gone astray, we thank You, the great shepherd, for continually bringing us back to the fold. And Lord, we pray that You would just give us a supernatural power, a strength to stand firm on Your truth, and to walk the way Christ walked, even when we face the injustice of this world. It's confusing, and sometimes we don't get it, and it's so easy for us to fall into the trap that the deceiver sets before us. And so, Lord, we pray, as we go into a spiritual warfare, that You would empower us to stand strong and girded, ready to do your work. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ted's going to come lead us in a final song. So if you would stand for that. But again, listen as you sing these songs, as you lift up a heart to the Lord. Respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you.